morning, everyone. It's good to see you all here this morning in the house of the Lord. And again, we come here for one purpose. And as Brother Kenny mentioned, we're here today for service, but we're also here this afternoon for our communion service. And if the Lord will be with us this morning, that's what I want to talk to you about, is the communion service. Part of it, we have, as our communion service, we have, again, the Lord's Supper, which is the bread and the wine representing his body and his blood. And after that, then we have the feet washing service as part of our service. And there's been some issues with those over the years. We know nearly everybody celebrates the communion service. Nearly every Christian church celebrates some form of communion service in which they share the wine and the bread representing his body and his blood. Now, there's a difference about when they do it, how they do it, and who participates in that. Some disagreement there. But now, that's on the communion service. Nearly everyone, every Christian church has some sort of a Lord's Supper recognition and participation. Feet washing, of course, is substantially different. You know, I'm going to venture and say in Lubbock, we're probably the only church that recognizes feet washing service. I may be wrong, but you usually, there's not more than one or two or three. This is the only one that I'm aware of that does the feet washing service. And I want to talk to you a little bit about those and talk to them a little bit about Scripture and what they mean. What is addressed in the communion service, let's start with the Lord's Supper. What is addressed in that service, that's considered a ordinance of the church. The church only has two ordinances. Baptism is one, and the Lord's Supper is second. Feet washing is not considered an ordinance of the church. It's considered an example given to us by Christ, but there was some dispute over that over the years, and even among our old Baptists as to what was represented with that. And I'd like to talk to you a little bit about that, to give you a little bit of history. But exactly what took place, the procedure of it, whether we use, what kind of bread do we use? Can we just use a loaf of bread, just a piece of light bread or wheat bread or whatever you want to have? Can we use that? And can we just use grape juice? There are some disagreements over those. What kind of bread and should be used, and what is represented in the blood of Christ? When we do it, some people do the Lord's Supper every Sunday. They have it in some form or fashion. They'll have the Lord's Supper every week. Some churches allow only the ministry to participate in that. Some open it up to church members, and others even open it up to anybody who's present. So there's a difference on that. And, of course, there's a big difference on the feet washing and who would participate in that. In fact, who even does that, as many of you may know. I wish more people could see us. We know that people make jokes and laugh about those are the people that wash feet. And I wish those people could be here when we have that service. That is one of the most solemn services and sincere services we have. I think it's really a beautiful thing, and I wish more people could actually see it in practice. Lord's Supper, as it's considered, the wine and the bread. Those are mentioned in the Gospels of Matthew, of Mark, and of Luke. No mention of the Lord's service, Lord's Supper, in the book of John. It's kind of interesting. The feet washing service, there's no mention of it in Matthew, no mention of it in Mark, no mention of it in Luke, but it's referenced in John. So to get a good picture of both of those two services, you have to put those together and compare them a little bit, and I hope to give you that a little bit in a short order fashion as to how those work. The Lord's Supper throughout the Scriptures was begun and is very clear. The Lord's Supper, the bread and the wine, in which the Lord told us, "Do this in remembrance of me," and we have that on our communion table down front, his quote in that regard. No question that was done on the day of the Feast of the Passover. There was the famous Passover when the plague upon Egypt, when the people of Israel fled Egypt and the Lord protected them, and the way he protected them, his last plague he put on the nation of Egypt to get them to release the Israelis was a plague on the firstborn son, the firstborn child of the family, and that included not only men but also included beasts. The firstborn would die, and the way that the Israelis avoided this, they took the blood of a lamb, the lamb without blemish. They selected him on the fourth day before Passover, and then they killed the lamb, took the blood, marked it on the doorpost of their home, across the door and down the side of the doorpost. And then when the Lord passed through at Passover night, he passed over those houses that had the blood on the door. That's representative of Christ. When Christ died on the cross, of course, he shed his blood on the cross, and that cross represents the symbol for each one of us. He died, and when he died on the cross, that's a representative of what the Passover was, that when the Lord gets ready to make judgment on people, he passes over those of his chosen people that Christ died for. He passes over us, and we, when he sees Christ, he sees us. Perfect sacrifice on the cross. So Christ imputed his righteousness to us and gave us his righteousness, and therefore it's what gave the fulfillment of the law. It takes righteousness to go to heaven, of which we don't have any. So that's what the Passover was, and that Passover meal was when you took the lamb, you took the blood of it, marked it on the doorpost, but then you ate of the lamb, and there's specific instructions how to do that in Exodus 12 and Leviticus 23 and another Numbers, I think, 28. They've given you those detailed instructions about how you do that. You make a big feast of it. And then you have with that you have the unleavened bread as part of that meal, in which the bread had to have all yeast, and you had to remove all leaven from your house. So you had to take all the, what we today refer to as yeast, all the leaven out of the bread so it wouldn't be puffed up, because leaven represents sin. Most of the time we know yeast is used to make things rise, make cakes and pastries rise, and so it makes you puffed up, and that goes to our pride, which is one of the things we're supposed to be humble, and anything that's puffed up is not humble, and that's what that represents. That leaven puffed us up, and Christ came in great humility, without pride and without great ego, and he died on our behalf, so he was sinless. And so he was without leaven, and that leaven represents sin. We get a little sin in us, and it grows like leaven does. That's taught throughout the New Testament, particularly. But that's the reason we have the bread, with the unleavened bread, is to represent Christ in his sinless nature. Then we have the wine, and there's always been a question about the wine. Is it grape juice? It's the fruit of the grape, but it's referred to, and Christ refers to it as wine. Now, what is wine? Now, if you're talking making wine, how do you make wine? One of the ingredients you add to it is yeast, to make it ferment, not to rise, but to make it ferment. So it's used in the fermenting process, which helps eliminate impurities and make the wine perfect, and it changes the taste and makes it pure wine, takes out a lot of the impurities of it, because that yeast works as a fermenting process. So the thing that has confused people over the years is, you don't eat bread with leaven in it, but yet do you have wine with leaven, with yeast in it, that has caused it to ferment? So that's been one of the controversies. That's the reason some people have gone to say, well, it's grape juice. Because back in the Old Testament, they had grapes that didn't have as good a wine as we have today. And we know our wines today can be very good and very pure, and because they have learned how to perfect that making of it. But it's clear back in the Old Testament that the wine many times was used was fermented. Most of the references to the wine are to fermented wine, because he talks about, you know, don't be drink too much wine and don't get drunk of wine. And that, even back in the Old Testament, it talked about people drinking too much wine. It's one reason the Lord criticized the feast that he put in place, because he said too many people are using it for drunken brawls. They're taking the wine and using it for drunken brawls, and they're getting drunk off of it. So obviously that wine had to be fermented. So we believed, and that's the reason we use bread without leaven. We have the ladies will make some bread, and it'll be just pretty flat bread, not a lot of taste to it. But that represents the purity of Christ without sin. That's what that's for. The wine, we believe it ought to be fermented, in the fact that it's pure wine, and those are the proper ones to use. The summary we have of this service is by the Apostle Paul in 1 Ephesians chapter 11. He gives us some instructions about the Lord's Supper. I'm going to look at these, and then we'll go on to the feet washing service in a minute. But he gives us some instructions on this. And beginning in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 20, he says, "When you come together, therefore, into one place, this is not to eat the Lord's Supper." He wants to distinguish between eating for food and eating the Lord's Supper. And what he's about to tell us is the Lord's Supper is not to eat. You don't come here because you're hungry and you want to have bread and you want to drink wine for purposes of fulfilling the needs of your body. That's not what it's for. We're not, they call it the Lord's Supper, and Apostle Paul refers to it as the Lord's Supper, but he said it's not really for eating purposes. For in eating, everyone taketh before other his own supper, and one is hungry and another gets drunken. He's talking about this is what happens when you eat and have a big meal. Some people do it because they're hungry, and some people do it to get drunk. What, have ye not houses to eat and drink in? You could be home and eat and drink. You could have bread at home, and you could have wine at home. So you could eat and drink and get drunk, fill yourself at home. But you despise ye the church of God, and shame them that have not. What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I shall not praise you. I praise you not. For I have received of the Lord, the Lord has revealed to him, that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. We eat the bread to remember him. That's the only purpose we do it for. We don't do it for anything else. You know, if any of you have participated in various communion services, you've had different people have had different kinds of bread. I'm not always sure it was always unleavened bread, you know, but you partake it, whatever. I know it's a difference in taste and those type of things. Apostle Paul tells us, you're not there to eat it for food. You're there to eat it for symbolically it represents Christ. And we're to do it in remembrance of him. It's the frame of mind and frame of heart. It's what Apostle Paul's looking at when we take this bread. After the same manner, also, he took the cup. When he had supped, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. We're to take this communion service, this Lord's Supper, and we're to eat the bread and take the wine, not for any purpose. The only purpose on our minds and in our hearts and our minds should be the Lord. Thank you, Lord. We're doing it to remember him. Period. And that's what Apostle Paul wants us to tell us. We come back this afternoon. It doesn't take long to do that, but we do it with that on our mind. Make sure that that's on your mind, and look what he says. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. You're not to do it unworthily. Number one would be just come in and say, okay, let's get this over with. I'll do the communion service and let's get it over with. Let's get out of here. We got a cowboy game on at 3 or 4 o'clock. We need to do this and get out of here. Apostle Paul said, don't do that. This is service. It doesn't take long, and it's important that we do it for the Lord. We do it with him in mind. We do it knowing this bread represents his body, his perfect body that he sacrificed for us, because we don't have the ability to do that. He did that for us and therefore gave us eternal life. And this wine represents his blood that he shed on that cross that created the Passover that lets the Lord, on Judgment Day, if you want to call it that, when the Lord passes us over and doesn't judge us because we're judged by Christ, who is perfect. That gives us our ticket into heaven and immortal glory. That's an important event that we don't need to forget. And Brother Kenny said, we only do it twice a year. And he says, as often as you do it, by tradition, this church does it twice a year, but there's no set time or rhythm, but we do it twice a year here. Verse 28, but let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. And as Kenny said, that's not talking about eternal damnation. But if you do that unworthily, it means you're going to miss out on the blessings you would get by doing it properly, in a nutshell. He goes on and says, for this cause, people taking the wine and bread unworthily, for this cause, many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. He's not necessarily talking about physically sick and physically weak. We're not good Christians. We're not doing what the Lord has commanded. And we're missing out on blessings that we would get when we would take just a few minutes we spend on communion and remember the Lord. We need to remember him and what he did. Christ shed his blood on that cross and died, suffered unbearable punishment for us. You know, sometimes we kind of gloss those things over. That's a big deal. Gives us eternal life because of that. I want to look with you now the sequence. Now, that's the Apostle Paul goes and analyzes what took place in Matthew, Mark, and Luke on the Lord's Supper. He analyzes and tells us the effect of that and the importance of that. Let's go back and look at those real quickly, and I'll take you through there. I don't want to go through them in great detail, but I do want to cover the sequence of events, because this has an important aspect to why we do things like we do, how we do them. And it's also been the issue of a great amount of disputings and disagreements among Christians. It's also even in the church and within the Old Baptist Church. Matthew chapter 26, beginning in verse 6, it says, "Now when Jesus was in Bethany in the house of the Simon leper, there came up him a lady having an alabaster box with ointment." And we know that she poured the alabaster on him. She's also the one that washed his feet and dried him with her hair, washed it with the tears and dried him with the hair, and then used the ointment to pour over her. Verse 14, the sequence of this is important. They're at Bethany. They're not in Jerusalem. They're in Bethany. "When one of the 12, called Judas Iscariot, went unto the chief priests and said unto them, what will you give me if I'll deliver him to you? And they coveted to give him 30 pieces of silver. And from that time, he sought an opportunity to betray him." That was at Bethany, which, if you look at the series of events, that's about 4 days, 2 to 4 days out from Passover. So when they were there, Jesus' feet were washed by the lady. A poor ointment was placed on them. And then that's when Judas decided to betray him and went and sought out the chief priest. He asked what he'd have, and they said they'd pay him 30 pieces of silver, and so he started looking for ways to make that work. Now verse 17, that's taken place. Now verse 17, it says, "Now the first day of the feast of the unleavened bread." Now we've jumped over a couple of days to the day of unleavened bread. And it says, "He told him to go into a city, find a man that's got an upper room, and tell him that we want to use it for the Passover meal." Verse 21. "He said, as he did eat that Passover meal, he said, verily I say unto you, that one of you shall betray me. And they were exceedingly sorrowful and said, who is it? He that dippeth his hand with me in the dish, the same shall betray me. He went on and answered it, and Judas asked and says, as they were disputing among themselves, Judas asked, is it I? And he said, thou hast said. And as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it, and that's where he went into the communion service the Apostle Paul refers about. But you notice that the deal at Bethany took place, in which the woman had washed his feet with her tears 2 days before the Passover, and then on the day of the Passover is when they had the Lord's Supper that's referred to. Jump over to Mark, the next Gospel of Mark. You go to chapter 14, and he starts off in 14. "After 2 days was the feast of the Passover." He's about the same time they were in Bethany. "And the Passover and of the unleavened bread. And the chief priests and scribes sought how they might take him by craft and put him to death." They wanted to capture Jesus and put him to death. But they said, we can't do it now because there'll be an uproar of the people during the feast. So they couldn't do it themselves. And in Bethany, they were at Simon the leper's house. And it's when they repeat the story of the woman that anointed him with the, washed his feet, and then anointed him with his precious oil. And the apostles started asking, says, who was it that wasted this ointment this way? For it might have been sold for more than 100 pence. And they murmured against her. And we'll find out in the next gospel that was Judas that asked that question. He's the one that was in charge of the money for all the apostles, and they thought it was probably because he was worried the money was being wasted, and when he was slipping stuff out of the money into his pocket himself. Verse 10, then, at that same time at Bethany, "And Judas Iscariot, one of the 12, went to the chief priests to betray him. And when they heard it, they were glad and promised to give him money, and he sought how he might conveniently try to do it." Then the next paragraph, 12, "And the first day of unleavened bread, they killed the Passover. They went in town to the upper room, and that's where they had the Lord's Supper after the end of that unleavened bread." In every case, it's confirmed that they had the unleavened bread and the Lord's Supper during the time of the Passover in the upper room downtown. But they were meeting at Bethany 2 days before that. Go over to Luke now, chapter 22. I'm trying to set up a sequence here, the sequence of events as they occurred. Chapter 22 of Luke, verse 1. Now the feast of the unleavened bread drew nigh, which is called the Passover. It was drawing nigh. It wasn't here yet, but it was drawing nigh. And the chief priests and scribes sought how they might kill him, for they feared the people. You see the same sequence taking place 2 days before the Passover. Then entered Satan into Judas, surnamed Iscariot, being of the number of the 12. And he went his way and communed with the chief priests and captains how he might betray unto them. And they were glad and covenanted to give him money. All this is somewhere between 2 to 3 days before the Feast of the Unleavened Bread. Get over to verse 7 of Luke 22. Then came the day of unleavened bread when the Passover must be killed. So Judas had it in his heart ahead of time, at the time that he was going to go out and betray Christ before the Feast of the Unleavened Bread came. Again, verse 12, Lord sent his apostles into town on that day. There's a furnished room, an upper room. That's where we get the word upper room. When the hours came, he sat down with them, and he, down at verse 17, he took the cup and said, take it and divide it among yourselves. It's the fruit of the vine. And he goes through the same Lord's Supper. So we have all three Gospels confirming the sequence that they were in Bethany, where the woman washed the Lord's feet. Judas challenged it, and I believe he challenged it even stronger. I've skipped over that in this version of at Luke when she did that. I've lost my place. I won't go back. But Judas was clearly the one that challenged the Lord for allowing this woman to use this expensive bottle of ointment and waste it in this manner. go now to John chapter 13. Remember, the first three Gospels talks about the Lord's Supper, the bread and the wine. Don't mention the feet washing. John doesn't talk at all about the Lord's Supper, but he does mention the feet washing. John chapter 12, which is a chapter before this, it begins 6 days before the Passover. Then it goes the next day, which will be 5 days before Passover. Jesus enters the city. They lay the palm down. It's what they call Palm Sunday. I believe it occurred on Friday. But anyway, today it's called Palm Sunday. And in chapter 13 is a continuation, so it's somewhere still 2 to 3 days before the feast. And chapter 13 begins this way. Now, before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of the world. He's talking about before the feast. Again, I believe we're talking about a couple of days here. And supper being ended. Now, the feast of the Passover was never called the supper. It was a feast. You ate a big lamb and a big meal. Supper, back in those days, you had breakfast and you had lunch or that, and then you had a meal. Main meal was the evening meal. And then sometimes, many times, you would have supper in which you would sup. A bowl of soup and bread or something before you went to bed. That's why it was, you supped on a meal. That's what many people believe this is referring to. And supper being ended, and again, we're 2 or 3 days before the feast of the Passover comes. The devil, having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him. Jesus knew these things, but it says, verse 4, he rises from supper, laid aside his garments, took a towel, and girded himself. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded. It doesn't tell us where he's at. Many people, and I don't have a problem with that, think this took place in Bethany 2 days before the Feast of the Unleavened Bread. Doesn't say, doesn't give us. And that's one of the parts of controversy is that the washing of the saints' feet actually took place before the Lord's Supper. 2 days before, and it took place in Bethany at a house there and not in the upper room following the feast. When he was washing their feet, he came to Simon Peter, and Peter said, Lord, why do you wash my feet? And the Lord said, what I do thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. And Peter said, Lord, you'll never wash my feet. Jesus answered, if I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. First of all, why do we wash feet? A lot of people say that was a custom. It is true. If you go back to Genesis 18, Abraham had his feet washed and washed the other people's feet. They just entered to come in from a long journey. We know they wore sandals in those days and in the desert, and they had a lot of road travel and dust, and their feet got dirty as they traveled. So as soon as they arrived at a house, they'd have their feet washed. It was part of the cleanup service to get ready to eat. This was after supper number one. Not only happened to Abraham, it happened to Joseph in the 43rd chapter of Genesis, and also is referenced in Judges 1:1 about how they occasionally would wash each other's feet after they'd had a long journey. They washed their own feet. Occasionally, those who are rich had servants wash their feet. It was always the servants washing. You wash your feet yourself, or the servants wash your feet. Never did you have the master washing the servants' feet. So this is not a custom that any of these, and Peter certainly didn't know it. And Peter was a devout Jew. Remember over in Acts 10 when Lord was trying to get him to eat of the unclean things. He said, whoa, no, no. I know all the Jewish laws and customs. I don't do that. So Peter was well acquainted. And you had a whole room full of Jewish men here. None of them knew what the Lord was doing here. This was not a custom that they had. If they had washed their feet from travel, they'd have done that when they first arrived 2 or 3 hours earlier. Now they're after the feast of the unleavened meal, and they're sitting around as we do at Thanksgiving. We eat a big meal, and then we sup later on all through the day. And that's about the time I believe this was taking place, except it wasn't on the... It was 2 days before the feast of the unleavened bread and the Passover. Jesus said, if I wash thee not, thou hast no part in me. And of course, Peter says, well, wash not only my feet, but also my hands and my head. Peter knows he wants to have a part with the Lord. And Jesus answered, verse 10, he that is washed, you, those of you that have already washed your feet today, and you have, needeth not to save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit. You people are already clean. I'm not washing you to clean you physically. And ye are all clean, you are clean, but not all of you. For he who should betray him, therefore he said, ye are not all clean. It means he's referring to Judas. And we notice back up here in verse 2, Judas, devil's already put into the heart of Judas Iscariot to betray him. Judas is participating in this feet washing service, and he's already got it in his heart that he's going to betray the Lord, and Jesus knows that. He said, for he who should betray me, therefore he said, ye are not all clean. So after he had washed their feet and had taken his garment and put his coat back on and sat down again, he said unto them, know you what I have done to you? And of course they didn't. And this is what he's trying to explain. And this is where he's explaining it to us now. Ye call me master and Lord, and ye say well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and master, have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet. Now, occasionally, mostly washed their own feet. Occasionally, those rich people would have slaves do it. Slaves always did it at the worst. Never did the master wash the servant's feet. That just didn't happen. Jesus says, that's what I'm doing. I'm your Lord and Master. He's teaching us a great act of humility among ourselves here. You also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that ye should do as I have done to you. Now, for people to say that feet washing is not important, you have the Lord here saying, you ought to wash one another's feet. You ought to. I spoke here several weeks ago on the difference between ought to's. How many times there's ought to in the Bible, and by doing those ought to's is a great blessing to you. He doesn't say you have to do it for eternal life, but you ought to do it. You need to learn this act of humility among yourselves. This is the master washing the servant's feet. That just didn't happen. You know, if I'm the president of the United States, and I picked that office just by accident, president of the United States, I come in, I went, you mean I got to wash somebody else's feet? I'm the king of England. I've got to wash. That's what we're talking about here. This man was a king, and the Lord died for you. We owe him. He doesn't owe us. And yet he says, I'm washing your feet. I've come to wash your feet. I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither he that is sent greater than that sent him. If ye know these things, happy are ye if ye do them. A lot of people don't want to do this service. They laugh at it and make fun of it. The Lord says, it's going to be good for you, and you're going to get a great blessing out of that. I speak not of you all. I know whom I have chosen, and again, he's referring to Judas here, but that the scripture may be fulfilled, he that eateth bread with me lifted up his heel against me. And he goes down here in verse 21, it says, when Jesus had thus said, he was troubled in spirit and testified, then the apostles started asking, Who shall it be? Who is it? And Simon Peter asked John down here, I'll skip over this, to find out from the Lord, because John was close to the Lord. He said, who is it? And Jesus said, here, he it is to whom I shall give a sop when I have dipped it. I'm going to take a piece of bread and dip it in my bowl, my soup, as I think they were having at supper, my soup, and give it to. And the one he gave it to was Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, verse 26. And after the sop, Satan entered into him. Then said Jesus unto him, what thou doest thou quickly. Now this is when it says Satan entered into him, and he said, do it quickly. And says, no man at the table knew what he spoke into him. Nobody else at that time knew, after he'd washed the feet, nobody else knew why he pointed at, why he walked over and said what he did to Judas. He said, that thou doest, do it quickly. Verse 29, some of them thought because Judas has the bag, he was stealing out of the money bag. That's why he had said to him, they thought he was saying, buy those things that we have need of against the feast. They thought he was saying, go buy food for the Feast of Unleavened Bread that's coming up in a day or so. So it's pretty clear this feet washing took place before the Feast of the Unleavened Bread. It was at the Feast of the Unleavened Bread that he actually did the Lord's Supper. So this is where people get that this feet washing did not follow the Lord's Supper. It came 2 days earlier as separate. It's not an ordinance of the church. The Lord didn't make it an ordinance, but he gave us an ordinance, but he gave it to us as an example. And then it says, after he did this with Judas, when all the other apostles thought the Lord was sending him out to buy food to be used for the feast, verse 30, he then immediately received the sop and went immediately out, and it was night. If you take that, go back and compare that to Matthew, when he left and went out, it was before the Feast of the Unleavened Bread. And here again, they're buying food before the feast. So they're showing us here that I think the word here of the Lord is that this feet washing took place 2 or 3 days before the Lord's Supper. Lord's Supper became the last major ordinance the Lord did before he went away. Now, based on that, a lot of people have said, well, the feet washing doesn't belong with the Lord's Supper. Well, feet washing belongs whenever we think we need to do it. I think, you know, the question is, we always do it together. We do that by tradition and just by habit. It's convenience to do it that way, and we do it. There's no guidance in the Bible about how often we have to wash feet. Whenever we do it, we should do it and do it for each other. We know back over in Matthew when the Lord was asked about the commandments, which of the commandments are the greatest and the most important out of the 600 and something. He said, you can take all those 600 and something and you've got two. Love the Lord with all your heart, your mind, your soul, and love thy neighbor as yourself. That's what these two services we do today represents. The first one, Lord's Supper, means we're loving the Lord and we're showing the Lord and we're showing that we believe in him and that he was resurrected, died resurrected for us, shed his blood for us, and let his perfect body be destroyed for us. We're doing that for him. The other service, the feet washing service, is a separate entity. It's not an ordinance. It's separate. Nothing wrong with doing it this time. There's really nothing wrong with doing it at a different time. I have seen some brethren go out sometime when someone is sick. A sister or a brother be sick and can't come, and they'll go out and they'll have a feet washing service. Nothing wrong with that, having it at any time. These can be separate. We do them together for convenience. I don't have any trouble with that. But the last point I want to make, I want to go back to Corinthians where Paul said, do it worthily. A lot of people don't think that Judas participated in the Lord's Supper. I believe he did. I believe he participated in both of them. But as Paul says, we're supposed to participate in it worthily. You know, it's clear Judas did not participate in it worthily. He already made up his mind to betray Christ. He went into that not doing this for Christ, not doing either one of them for Christ, not participating in the foot washing service or the Lord's Supper, and he did it unworthily. But look, Christ knew ahead of time that Judas was going to betray him. That was proclaimed clear. He said that he knew who it was, and yet he washed his feet. That's the example he's given us. I'm not sure I could do that. I've got somebody in the crowd here that I think hates me. Lord is saying, that's who you should ask to wash their feet, because that's good for you. What I want to make my point today is what Paul tells us. We need to do this for according to the way the Lord has taught us. We don't eat his come do this for food. We eat ahead of time. We don't need the food and we don't need the drink. But we come here and when we do it, we think of it. This is the Lord's body. This is the Lord's blood. Now, the wine and the bread are symbolic. Am I going to cut off fellowship with somebody who eats with white bread because they don't have any unleavened bread or grape juices? If all we forgot about it, we run down there to the store and buy grape juice. No, I believe it ought to be unleavened bread and wine, and I believe that's more symbolic. We need that for our mental state about what we're doing it for. But if you've got the right frame of mind, I believe you can do it with a piece of light bread and grape juice. Yeah, if you're thinking about the Lord. I think we should do it the proper procedure, and we do. We have unleavened bread and we have wine. That's the way it ought to be done. But it's the mental state that we come into. Not only the Lord's Supper, but also the foot washing service. Lord washed Judas's feet. How much greater a man would it take? None of us can lead up to that. To wash someone's feet that you know betrays you. I want to say hate him. I don't think Jesus hated him. Well, he did. He said he hated Esau, so I guess I shouldn't say that. But I mean, but he washed a man's feet who hated him. You know, that's what we're supposed to do, and that's what this is about. This is where all vengeance is dropped. It's dropped in the water with which you wash someone's feet. You wash someone's feet and you prove to them, I don't think I'm any bigger or better than you, and I want to prove it. That's what the Lord told me to do, and that's the way we should do it. You know, I've said many times before we've done this service that why didn't the Lord say, wash your hands or wash your face? If he'd said that, everybody would be doing it. We're the only one that does the feet. Why did he tell us to do feet? That's a bad part of the body. That's, you know, I mean, you women have nice feet. Us men don't necessarily have so good feet, but it's the worst part of the body. We think of your feet as stuff that's trodden on and it's a dirty part. And, you know, I don't want to, you know, you think of somebody, just me alone, I'll say, I don't want to go wash somebody's feet. The reason he picked feet is the exact reason that people don't want to do it. The reason people don't want to do it is the exact reason he picked it. So you would prove, I want to prove to you that I want to lower myself. I'm going to take Christ's example and lower myself, show you that I want to serve you. A lot of sins are forgiven while we're washing the feet. A lot of grievances are dropped. A lot of grudges disappear when you're washing people's feet. And you ought to go wash the feet of those people if you do have a grudge against them. In fact, I've found it interesting at times when I've been in communion services away from home that somebody will pick me and come over to me and I'm going, Have I made him mad? You know, because I see him doing what the Lord is teaching and it's a lesson to me. I should do that too. You know, the Lord tells us that whosoever does unto the least of one of my brethren does it unto me. So if we pick the least of the brethren in my sight, the least of the brethren, Christ tells me, I mean, if I pick that to wash feet, Christ tells me that's like washing his feet. Christ is letting us know he's in both of these services. And we need to think about that. And we need to believe that in our hearts and in our minds. And if you do that, the Lord's got a rich blessing for you. A wonderful blessing for you. Like Apostle Paul says, you won't be weak and you won't be sick and you'll get really blessed if you enter this service in the right frame of mind. That's what I encourage you to do. We serve a wonderful Lord who gives us wonderful blessings when we do as he instructs us. You've been kind with your attention, and my prayers the Lord will richly bless you.